I love it. Thank you so much, Jordan and Jeremy and Blake, for leading us in worship. So last week, when I was in Cuba, there was just as many people Sunday morning, except the room was about a third this size. And so for the 9 a.m. service, guess what time people get to church? 7:30. They want to get a good hard seat because they have the hard wooden benches. And guess what they set the air conditioning thermostat at? Nothing. They don't have air conditioning in Cuba. And if you get there after 8 o'clock, you miss out on getting inside. Everyone else stands outside trying to look in, and they crowd all in. So there's people just crowded in. They don't mind, you know. And it's an amazing experience. Now, I'm claustrophobic, and so I'm way deep in there. There's only a couple doors getting out, and it's a sweat box. It's like 90 degrees. I'm like, man, I'm pouring sweat. I haven't even started preaching yet. And their worship, lively. I love our worship here, lively. And I praise God for the sweet spirit amongst God's people in Cuba. I praise God that there were a good amount of folks that trusted Christ that got saved that day and while we were there. I pray we had an opportunity to speak in different churches throughout Cuba. I thought Cuba was an island. That sounds small. We drove from one side to the other side. That was a 16-hour bus ride that I'll never forget. Now, honestly, it probably would have taken 14 hours if it was a normal road, but you have wagons led by horses that you have to slow down for and wait for an opportunity to get around them. That's no big deal. The dogs running in and out of the road, the chickens on the road, the slow cars, the bicycles. You just take your time and you get from one side of the island to the other. But from one side of the island to the other, we shared the gospel and we worked with churches and church plants and see the hand of God moving in miraculous ways. Though they don't have padded seats, though they don't have much in the way of lighting and nice places to worship, though they don't have air conditioning, it doesn't slow God down at all. God is working and the Spirit and the gospel are spreading throughout Cuba. Amen. Woo. And the people are tuned in spiritually. Man, they don't want to miss it. This is like, for them, more important. Like, if we're going to a concert, you get there an hour before, something like that. But God is the priority for these believers in Cuba. He's not an afterthought. He's not something I try to do on Sunday. And it teaches us, as God's people, God is our life. He's the number one priority for them and should be for us. And while we were in Cuba, and I tell you, Dr. Finney Matthews was leading, and he says, hey, this opened up an opportunity. We're going over there to preach. We're preaching over there. You got to be on your toes. He's going to be the end of me. I'm telling you, he's taking me through all these crazy places. They don't have Wi-Fi. They call it Wi-Fi. I said, well, does the hotel we're staying in have Wi-Fi? No Wi-Fi. The coffee shops or the restaurants, no Wi-Fi. Well, what they have is little parks throughout the cities called Wi-Fi parks where people would crowd in because they could get onto the internet, and the internet's starting to spread. I don't know if that's a good or a bad thing. The internet is morally neutral. It can bring in good. It can bring in bad. They have to be careful, be grounded, because there's a lot of bad things out there. And while we were in Cuba, just right across the little water, there's another island, and Haiti is there. And so I was texting with some of the folks on the team, and praise God, our 35 folks from Team Haiti made it back safely last night. And they too had the opportunity to share the gospel, and people got saved, and the church plant that came out of Richland Creek, Epinard Church, which is Troy and Gwen Price. You remember them. They were here for quite a while, and they went, and they've started that church. And they call it Richland Creek South. So if you're not close to Richland Creek here and you're down south and looking for a church, stop in at Haiti, Richland Creek South, and go to church with them. I praise God for their work. They also started a malnutrition clinic where they're able to help people and serve people and love people and also communicate the gospel. Our team was able to encourage and strengthen the local church and accomplish so many great things. So grateful for the team that went. Pastor Ryan Guzowskis, our high school pastor, who led the team. I am so blessed to be a part of this church family that takes the gospel to the nations, whether it's Cuba, Haiti, India, Israel, as we heard earlier, all over the world. The Lord is working, and I am so grateful that you pray, that you give, that you go, that you serve, that you do these things, and God is using you all. I met up with a couple of pastors from America while we were down in Cuba, and they had heard of Richland Creek and all that the Lord is doing here, and I praise God for the great work that the Lord is doing. And if you're visiting with us today, let me just say, I'm so glad you're here. I want you to keep on coming. You've probably already discovered that we love the Lord. We love God and love people. We love you, want you to be a part of what God is doing here. And we love and believe in the authority of God's word. And so we teach line by line through the scriptures. We want to receive the whole counsel of what God's word says. Not just the stuff that pats us on the back and makes us feel good, but also the things that step on our toes. Because we recognize that God wants to teach us and speak into our lives that we would be conformed and shaped into the image and likeness of his son, Jesus Christ. And we're studying through the book of Hebrews, and we find ourselves in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 29. And I want to speak to you about a tale of two mountains, a tale of two mountains, that we have now come to Mount Zion. Mount Zion is where we want to be. And the author is speaking to us today about these two mountains. Now, here in these first few verses, he's reminding us a little bit about where we've been. In the beginning of chapter 12, he spoke about our lives, our Christian lives, as a race of faith. That there's a beginning and there's an end, our lives. And he encouraged us to run well, that race of faith, that we would not get caught up in the sin that so easily entangles us and destroys us. That we would not be weighted down by the, not necessarily the sinful things, but just the things of this world that might distract us and cause us to run a race that's not effective. Maybe even causing us to grow weary and discouraged. But to now set us free of those things. And so he says in verse 12, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. It's a picture of a runner who's running a race that is just tired. And the Bible says to us to press on, to not grow weary in doing good. Very much like a coach would encourage his players, let's go, let's press on. Not being tired, not being discouraged, but pressing on. He says in verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet. In other words, have straight ahead feet that are walking in the truth of God's word. Strengthened and now walking the right direction. That is, in a way that's consistent with what God's word says. You know, it's tough in the world we live in where the culture says live for yourself. American culture says live for yourself. Bible culture tells us to die to self and to live for God, to pick up our cross and follow that narrow way. And so our feet are to be straight ahead feet, right? You guys know you've lived the Christian life long enough. You see that there are those whose feet aren't straight ahead. And they fall away. They go this way or that way. It's kind of like when you're speaking to maybe a child and you say, come on, son, this way. And the child says, this way, son. This is the way to go. This is the way of truth. Let's go this way. Funny when it's a child, sad when it's an adult. Straight ahead feet. Make straight paths for your feet to be strengthened. And as you walk in God's truth, he says, do that so that what is lame, that which is tired now, may not become worse, may not become dislocated. That is distracted, that is deceived by sin, distracted by the world, and then discouraged. But rather, he says, be healed now That is, be strengthened as you walk in the truth. Run your race well. Listen, your stories of your lives, your faith, they're being recorded now. Your stories are being written now. And how will you choose? Life is about choices, isn't it? God says, this is the way. Choose to agree with that and believe that and walk in that way. Choose every day. I speak to my children, choices every day. What will you choose when temptation comes, when opportunities come? Choose always to walk in the light as Christ is in the light. We read in the story of Daniel. In chapter 1, we hear about Daniel and we hear about his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were in a strange place. And the culture there was very much anti-truth. They weren't concerned about the God of the Bible. And they had opportunities then to defile themselves in the culture. And Daniel made a decision as a young man that I want to remind you of and encourage you wherever you are in your relationship with the Lord. Because this is what the author's talking about with the straight ahead feet. Daniel, as a young man, tells us in Daniel 1:8, Daniel resolved in his heart that he would not defile himself with the things of the world. He wasn't going to sell out. And so the author here says, pursue peace with all men. Do your best to have a right relationship with men. And pursue holiness, having a right relationship with God. Pursue peace with all people. Pursue holiness. Now, we know that we all stumble and struggle in many ways. It's not about a sinless perfection in our lives. I'm not there. But it's about a sinless direction. On your feet, son, let's go. And let's walk with the Lord. And so he says, pursue holiness. God says, be holy, for I am holy. That's the straight ahead feet that he's speaking about. He says, without which no one will see the Lord, because sin is an obstacle in the relationship that you have with the Lord. Then he warns us here. He says, look carefully. And then he says, lest. He's going to say that three times. Be careful, lest you. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. When we were walking around the sidewalks in Cuba, you had to pay attention to where you're going. I mean, the sidewalk raises up and you could trip on this ledge that comes up, or there's a big hole in the ground. And I'm thinking, man, in America, you can't do that. You'd be sued. Everybody'd be sued for all the holes you could fall in and break your ankles. I mean, you can fall and break your ankle and any numerous holes. So you're talking with the person next to you, but you're kind of walking like this, staring at the ground. In America, you can just kind of walk around, look around and walk. But there you have to pay careful attention. The idea here is watch where you're going. The whole world is under the sway of the devil, the Bible says. And you have to pay attention to the snares, the traps, the deception, the discouragement, the deceitfulness of sin. He says, looking carefully now, he warns his readers, he warns us, pay attention lest anyone fall short the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. Maybe something that wasn't there a year ago, but now something has happened in your life. Something happened to you. Somebody did something to you. And now you're angry and there's a root of bitterness now springing up and growing. And we hold on to it with a determined anger. And our pride will not let go and we seek after vengeance. A friend of mine once said to me, he said, Pastor, I've been bothered by this thing for so long, the person that has done this doesn't even know. I said, so what are you going to do about it? Forgive and move on? He says, man, he said, that person is taking up space in my mind and they're not paying rent. I said, I understand what you mean. What are you going to do? He said, I'm going to give it to God and I'm going to move on. Don't let that root of bitterness become the fruit of bitterness in your lives, causing trouble. And he says, and by this many become defiled. They actually become corruptive influences in the church. He says here, man, don't let them ruin your race. Don't let it ruin your relationship with God. Don't you sin by that. And then he also says here in verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person. Now, the word fornicator speaks of anybody who has sexual relationships outside of marriage. The beautiful gift of marriage, the Bible clearly describes between one man and one woman. And any sexual relationship outside of that bond of marriage between one man and one woman, God describes here as sexual immorality, fornication, whatever it looks like. Don't let the sex mad culture that we live in tell you, well, that's okay. God just wants you to be happy. No, God wants you to be holy. God wants you to do things His way. And in the beautiful bond of marriage, sexual relationships can happen there. But here he speaks of those who step out of bounds. Lest there be a fornicator or even a profane person. Profanus here is the temple. Against the temple, he's speaking against somebody who's against the things of God, who treats the things of God, the sacred things of God, with contempt and despises them, is not concerned, but rather against them. Those who are now outside of the sacred things of God. He says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. What happened to Esau? God blessed him. He was the firstborn. He had God-given rights and privileges as the firstborn. And what did he do? The Bible says he despised his birthright. And he even sold those God-given privileges. He sold out. How much for? Did he take $1 million? Didn't even cost him that. For one morsel of food, he gave away, sold his rights, his birthrights. Listen, you have birthrights adopted into the family of God. God has offered you so much you've received from God. And yet we see those who would say, man, if there's something better, I'll take it. And turn their back on, this is what he's talking about, to turn their back on the God-given things that he has given to you in your life. He sold it. What would it cost you? Are you for sale? Is there something that Satan could give to you? He'll give you what you want, and then he'll take what you have. Would you take $1 million to walk in a way contrary of the Word of God? Is there some price, some dollar figure? If he gave you a better life, a better house, a better car, a better spouse, would you take it if you could? Would that make you happy? Would you feed the flesh and gratify the sinful desires that you have to walk in disobedience to God? And I tell you at this moment, you be like Daniel. You resolve in your heart that you would not defile yourself, that you would walk in integrity before the Lord your God, that no matter what some person offers you, no matter what this world or Satan offers you, that you would be determined to have those straight ahead feet that would walk in truth. This is what he's speaking about here. About Esau. He says, for you know that afterward, when Esau, he wanted to inherit the blessing, he realized, I probably shouldn't have done that. It was worth more than I thought. I want the blessing. But at that point, he was rejected, for he found no place. He wasn't seeking after repentance. A little tricky to understand. He wasn't saying, God, forgive me. But rather, it says, though he sought it diligently, he sought the blessing with tears. He wanted it back. He wasn't seeking repentance with tears, for he could have done that. So be careful to walk in God's ways, not to have the heavy hands and the feeble knees. They were growing weary and they were not enduring. Listen, and they were thinking, Is it worth following God? I mean, it's easier not to follow God. Sometimes you think about that in your own lives. Now, I'm looking out in the congregation, and I see Frank and Diane Schleminski. Tomorrow you will have been married 63 years. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm so grateful for your testimony, and every time you say, God has done it. The Lord has done it. We were just hanging on to the Lord. And I thank you that you have walked with the Lord all of these days and given him the glory and been an example to all of us. I praise God for you. Show us how to walk by faith. Those of you who have walked with the Lord for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 63 years, I praise God for you. Show us by your example. And here we see that the immediate audience was thinking about, maybe it's too hard to follow the Lord. Maybe we should go back into Judaism and the rituals and the traditions of the law. And the author is going to remind them by showing them a comparison of two mountains. And he wants to grab their attention and say, think about this. You want to go back to Moses and the law? And we talk about people today that think they live by the law. I'm a good person. You're living by the law? Or you can say, hey, I'm not a good person, but I'm trusting in Christ. So he reminds them of what the law brought at Sinai. The law was given through Moses at Mount Sinai. And that was a dreadful scene. We read about it especially in Exodus 19. And there were fires and thunders and lightning. Dreadful. Couldn't even approach the mountain. And he says, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched. You didn't come to Mount Sinai at first. Sinai was untouchable. And notice what he says about Mount Sinai. We read about it in the Old Testament, where the Old Covenant came out of. He said, that mountain burned with fire to blackness and darkness and tempest, the whirlwind that was swirling, and they feared God. Verse 19, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of God's words, and all 2 million plus of the Jewish people, they heard it all at once. God could speak without microphones. And the voice thundered in their ears, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, should be stoned or shot with an arrow. Those were dreadful. And the giving of the law, 3,000 died. Moses came down from Mount Sinai and he had the tablets, right? And when he came down from the mountain, he found the people of God. What were they doing? Worshiping the Lord and praying out, crying out to him? No, they were partying, revelries and drunkenness, and they had formed the golden calf. And they kept on rebelling and falling short of the glory of God, and God brought judgment and condemnation. Now, was the law of God bad? No. It was a reflection of God's holiness, of God's glory, of God's character. When we hear God say, thou shalt not murder, we know that God is a God who is a respecter of life. When God teaches and he says in the commandments, thou shalt not lie, bear false witness, we know that God is a God of truth, so it reveals his holy character. God is holy and just, and his law reveals who he is, but we fall short of that standard. God says the standard of perfection, keeping the law, is here, and we're here. Some of you are here, some of you are here, but we all fall short. It reminds me of when my son was younger, and he used to like to go to the state fair. And one of the rides, you had to be 48 inches, right there. Of course, now Jake's up here. And I'm like, son, you got to be this tall. He was this tall. He wanted to ride that ride. He says, well, let me check. He'd back up to it, things up there, and I'd see him do this. He's trying to get taller. He's still falling short, way too short. Not going to make it, son. Look, if we're trying to keep the law and earn God's favor by keeping the law and our performance, our good works, we're never going to make it. And so in that regard, the law condemns us. It shows us that we fall short of the glory of God. And so terrifying then was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Like the prophet Isaiah, who came into the presence of God in Isaiah chapter 6, and he sees the Lord, the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and Isaiah's response is, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. No chance, I don't have a chance. I was on the airplane coming home. We'd flown into Miami, and then we were going to fly to Miami to Raleigh. I wanted to catch the earlier flight, couldn't make it in time. They said the flight was full, just wait till the other flight, which leaves at 10 o'clock. And I get a little fussy, right? Man, why can't I just go home? I just want to see my family. I knew the Lord had something in mind. I really did. I'm like, all right, so I'll just hang out here, get some work done, and catch that 10 o'clock flight to Raleigh from Miami. I get on the plane, and a guy sits next to me. He got a band that says, I am second. The guy's name's Tony. I said, what is that band? He says, no, just kind of reminding me that God's first and I'm second. So what does that mean? He goes, man, I'm trying to figure it out. He said, but God's been working on me. I said, yeah, I'm fixing to work on you too. So we started talking about the Lord, and he was hungry for the Lord. He said, you know, I'm going through some struggles in my life, and man, I want to hear the story. And I said, well, I want to tell you the greatest story you've ever heard. I want to tell you God's story. I said, but I got to tell you the bad news so you'll appreciate the good news. And as we talked about the bad news first, I had to remind him that God is holy and righteous and just, that God has a certain standard of holiness, and all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God's here, and we've sinned. We have fallen away, and our sin separates us from God. And Tony, listen, he said, I believe what you're saying. I said, well, the Bible tells us some of the bad news, how it gets worse. It says the penalty of sin is death. He said, so I deserve death. I said, yep, condemned because of your sin, because God is holy. He's a righteous judge. I'm not just going to wink at your sin and say, don't worry about it. He said, I'm in trouble. He says, well, what if I do a bunch of good things? I said, well, let's look at the Bible. We looked at the Bible verse that says, not your good works, they cannot save you. He said, I'm a pretty good person. I said, you're good compared to a lot of other people. But the Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one. There is none that does good. He says, I'm in big trouble. He said, what if I start going to church and reading the Bible and I start doing these things, get baptized? I said, look, Tony, those are really good things. God wants you to be a good person. He wants you to do good works, and he wants you to be walking in the truth, doing those things like going to church and reading the Bible, but those things can't save you. He said, sounds like checkmate. I'm in trouble. I said, you're in big trouble. You can't make it to God, but I want to tell you, there is good news. While you can't make it to God, God came to us. God the Son came to us, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. And while all of your religious activities and all the denominations of men, the rituals and traditions of men cannot save you, God is able to save completely all who come to him through faith. The penalty of sin is death, and Jesus died for your sins. He took your place. And while we were yet sinners, the Bible says Christ died for you. He paid your penalty, and you can see him look up with hope. There's hope. I said, there's all the hope in the world in Christ. He is willing to forgive. And while God is righteous and just, a God who gives us the law at the very same time, God is a God who is full of mercy and full of grace. And in Christ we have hope and the forgiveness of sin. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And the Bible says, he who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son does not have life. He says, I don't have life, I am lost. And I said, well, God is willing to meet you where you are and solve the problem for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, believes and puts their faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says, they will not perish, but they will have everlasting life. For as many as received him, Jesus, to them God gave the right to become the children of God. He says, man, that's what I need. That's my only way, and I want to follow that. I want to tell you, at 33,000 feet in the air somewhere over South Carolina, this guy who was the national wrestling champion of the whole country for his weight class in 1980 grabs my hand and says, I want to receive Jesus Christ. And he received Jesus Christ in that moment. I praise God. He said, man, this is the best thing I've ever done. I said, it's going to change your eternity. Best thing ever. Listen, God's law shows us that we need a Savior. And the thunder comes down from Sinai. And it condemns us. But God brings us hope. Look at the comparison, if you will, just real quickly. So walk through this as you think about what we're looking at, the tale of two mountains. Mount Sinai was earthly. Mount Zion is heavenly. Mount Sinai brought the old covenant. Mount Zion brings the new covenant. Mount Sinai, we had the law. Mount Zion, we have grace. Mount Sinai was given by Moses. Mount Zion is where we meet Jesus. Mount Sinai said, stay away. Mount Zion, everyone is invited. Come and draw near, God says. Mount Sinai brought guilt and condemnation. Mount Zion brings forgiveness and redemption. Mount Sinai, there was fear and terror. Mount Zion, we have love and mercy. Mount Sinai was a reminder of our sin, where we saw the blood of animals being offered that never ultimately cleansed us. In Mount Zion, we have the removal of our sin through the blood of Christ. And so now we see back in chapter 12, verse 22, he says, why would you go back to Sinai? He says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. I want to be where God is. To the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Myriads is the word. Myriads and myriads. And the Apostle John in Revelation 5 said, and I saw myriads and myriads, 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands is how he described it. Angels. Angels that Jesus himself spoke into existence. Our God is an awesome God. Amen. It is impossible to exaggerate the greatness of our God. Amen. You have been called and invited to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. You are the firstborn ones. You are born into the kingdom of God through faith in Christ. And listen, for those of you who have received, those of you who are followers of Jesus Christ, your names are registered in heaven. Praise God. Our citizenship is in heaven. And nothing can change that. My name is written in the book of life. We have come to God, the judge of all. We have come to the spirits of just men. Men who have been justified, that is saved by faith, made perfect. By going to church? Nope. By doing good works or being good people? Nope. They were made perfect by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Made perfect by God's grace. We have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, through his sacrifice of himself. That's the only way, is through the blood-stained cross of Jesus. Have you found and gone through that narrow way which leads to life, Jesus Christ? Have you? It's the only way to have the cleansing and forgiveness of your sin. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant that speaks of God's grace and his love, and to the blood of sprinkling He sprinkled his blood, our great high priest, that brought ultimate cleansing and salvation. It speaks of better things than the blood of Abel's sacrifice, not Abel's blood. Abel was the first human being to offer a sacrifice for God, and God received it because it was offered in faith. And while it was good, it was only temporal. It never brought ultimate cleansing. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was better. It brought eternal cleansing and restoration and reconciliation and redemption of our souls. Amen? Now, y'all, come on. If they're going to scream in Cuba, they're all acting like they hit the Powerball lottery. My goodness. Man, you tell them something that's just reasonably exciting, and they're like, yes! Did it rain on your wood while I was gone? What's happening with you all? If you won the Powerball, you'd get excited. I'm telling you about something that's a million times better than that. This is eternal. This is God. This is your King. This is your Creator. There we go. And in light of that, he's going to say something that's very important. And this whole world needs this warning right here. You see, in our world, we would call this a no-brainer. Man, I ain't going back to Sinai. I'm staying right here in Mount Zion. I'm going to stay right here in Mount Zion. But man, you're not going to lure me off this mountain, and you're not going to pay me to leave this mountain. So he says this by way of warning. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. God tells us, have those straight ahead feet and walk in the truth. Be careful. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, back in the Old Testament when the law was given, how much more now? Shall we not escape if we turn away from Christ? In other words, they refused him at the giving of the law and they were destroyed. How much now that God has given us his very best? I mean, see what he's saying here. God help us to understand what he's saying here. He's given us his son, his very best, and God the Son was crucified as a gift to pay for your sins so that we might have life. And he's saying, look, they turned their back on the law and they paid for it. How much more so if you turn your back on God's Son who was given for you? You think you're going to escape that? Wake up and think about what's at stake here. We see people walking away from it. Blows my mind. How much more shall we not escape if we turn away from the bloodstained cross of Jesus who speaks from heaven, whose voice shook the earth, but now he has promised saying, yeah, it shook from Sinai, but listen, it's going to shake one more time, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but I shake the heaven. God has threatened this and he will deliver. He's speaking about something that's still future. He says in verse 27, now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken. God's going to get rid of everything that is outside of the holy. The heavens and the earth will melt with a fervent heat. 2 Peter chapter 3, you go home and read it. God says, I will do away with all things, and I will create a new heavens and a new earth, a home in which righteousness dwells, a home in which my people, righteous people, shall dwell. God is going to remove the former things, the things that have been made that were temporal, that the things which cannot be shaken inside, the sacred things, that they may remain. This is God's plan. This is God's promise. Therefore, since, watch this, Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom. Man, you can go to bed, think about that. God's promise. Therefore, we are receiving a kingdom. Therefore, I am receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. God's kingdom cannot be shaken. It cannot be stolen. It cannot be ruined. God's kingdom stands forever, and you are a part of that kingdom. By faith, the followers of Jesus Christ shall inherit the kingdom of God. You are part of that kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth. Why would you sell out for something so much less? Things of this world will pass away. And in light of that, he says, let us have grace. Let us be grateful now as we live our lives on this side of eternity, by which we may serve God. He didn't say by which we may go to church once a week, check the box, and go home. That's not Christianity. By which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Mark it down. Last verse. Our God is a consuming fire. I fear God, and I also am grateful that the same God of Mount Sinai is the God of Mount Zion, who is loving, full of grace and mercy and compassion and forgiveness to all who come to him. Mark it down. Beloved, listen, all these things are true. Our God is a consuming fire. You walk with straight ahead feet. Power goes out, but we never lose power in the kingdom of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Listen, our time is out. Power is out. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. I love you all and so grateful to God for you. So grateful for you all. Be back next week. We'll be in chapter 13. Bring your Bibles, bring a friend, and let God continue to work in your lives. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, as we prepare to dismiss, may your blessings be upon your people. May we be patient and loving and kind toward one another. Lord, continue to work in our hearts that we might continue to send out missionaries and church plants from this church, that we would honor you and walk in that narrow way of truth. Let us be people who are kind and compassionate and loving, who walk in integrity and honesty and truth. God, you will reward your people. Let us handle holy things and sacred things well. Bless your people, O God, as we go forth from this place. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.